Okay, we'll pray and get Jim up here. Father, we do start a year in a lot of ways. New year, new me is just doesn't work. It's new year, same us, but same God and same Holy Spirit, same Christ. And so this morning we just take the opportunity to say we know that we need you so badly, and you remind us, we were reminded of that just when we try to go through life, but you're so faithful and, consistent. We know you'll be there, new year. We know you'll be here in power and love and knowing everything and having perfect wisdom and perfect love. And so, that's how we come to you today and just praise you, Lord, this group together as we come together and share requests and just pray right now. It is an act of worship because we're saying to you, we need you. We've got a million ways that we need you that we see and so many that we don't see, but we just these prayer requests from the really, really such sad things with the death of a child and child missing, Lord, we pray you be involved in those situations and comfort, bring resolution, Lord, when that's your will. And all the way to having these 3,000 students who are now impacted by your word. And we know they will. There'll be follow-up. It will be difficult, but you are faithful over the many, many, many eons. Lord, we pray for your faithfulness and we see that it exists because we know you. We know you. And that is only because you're faithful and you will be with these kids. And so, be with the campus outreach workers throughout the world and protect them. Lord, give them great protection and courage, insight, help them to be blessed in their times with you so that they are growing and it's just spilling over into others' lives. And Lord, when they have discouragement, which is so common and which Satan loves, Lord, give them supernatural encouragement from your spirit and from the fellowship, that they're with. And we need that too, Lord. And we thank you that you've given it to us in the discovery class, this, the piece of the body of Christ, Lord, that just encourages us so much. Just thank you for bringing us together and bringing us great teaching and, for Jim Bingham, their family, for commitment to the word of God. And I just pray for Jim's encouragement and, in all the areas that he serves. And I pray that you'd speak through him today. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Jim.
Thank you.
Through the year and through the woods.
How do we do it?
It's our last year.
It is.
Here, you probably missed that.
We'll just go work.
Whatever. But here.
Yeah. I don't have my MDiv yet, but I know. I got right up there with Harry now.
Looks like you could do a TED talk.
Well, good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. 2023, who would have thunk it? Man alive. Well, for those of you who have not been here, we started about 4 weeks on a series on the 12 apostles. And if you weren't here the first week, I did an overview to kind of chart where we were headed this series. And then we went into Peter, and as I said before, we covered Peter in 2 weeks because he talked too much and did a lot of things and was rebuked for it, quite frankly. And now we're getting into, I think, one of my favorite apostles is Andrew. And I don't know why Jesus didn't just pick 12 Andrews. It would have been so easy. But he didn't, because he needed these different characters that were all diverse in many ways in order to build his church and to minister to people in a world that needs a lot of hope. We heard this morning's service. The point of Andrew, I think, that I take to heart is the value of knowing Scripture. And what we'll see this in Andrew's life is because of his knowledge of Old Testament prophets and so on, he was able to spot the Messiah when he showed up. He knew immediately who this was and had been looking for him. Much about Andrew is by inference. We kind of have to patch him together. There's not a lot of press, if you will, on Andrew. We know that he's the brother of Peter. We know that when the first four were called, he was in that group of fishermen that were called to follow Jesus. He was not included in a lot of the important events or what I would consider more high profile events that Peter, James, and John were included in, but yet he was in this more intimate group. He lives in the shadow of Peter, his brother, but it doesn't seem to be any resentment on his part. There doesn't seem to be any sibling rivalry on his part. And he's one of these guys that's more in the background. I would say more in the shadows, maybe a little more obscure. But what we see when we look at Andrew is we see he had the right kind of heart to play that role. He's very much unlike Peter, who ran headlong into things, either speaking wrongly or acting wrongly. And as I said earlier, Jesus rebuked him for it. He was a different sort of fellow. Collectively, he may have made some of the same mistakes as the other 12 did, but he is perhaps more thoughtful, more reserved, was careful about the things that he said. And he didn't get caught up in the argument that we see with James and John. We'll see in the coming weeks that these guys argued about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Andrew doesn't get caught up in that argument. He's not cited much in Scripture, but Scripture doesn't assign to him any dishonor for things that he said or that he did. Perhaps he was guilty for fleeing with the other 12 when Jesus was arrested in the garden. So in a collective sense, maybe he failed there. And in some ways, I think he might have been a better model for leaders generally. And perhaps a better model for church leaders more specifically. I think he's a model for many who labor in obscurity or in the shadows. In my law practice, we didn't have anybody volunteered for anything. We paid everybody for what they did. But the church is littered, isn't it, with volunteers. That's what really makes this place float, is people doing things in the shadows, maybe in obscurity. I was coming out for an evangelical presbytery meeting, and I was showing some guys from another church where to go, and I walked in the wrong door. I thought that the meeting was at this end of the church, and it was at the other end of the church. And when I walked in on Daily Vacation Bible School, which I would consider organized chaos. And I walked in, and these kids were running all over the place. But I saw someone from our class who was serving in that capacity. We wouldn't have known that. I wouldn't have known that, but for the fact that I walked in on it. You know, I've been singing in the choir. I don't sing when it really gets tough.
You know, this kid.
I'll show up in January when it gets a little easier, but this highfalutin stuff for Christmas, boy, I had to back out. I couldn't dance around all those notes. But, you know, I've been sitting in a congregation for 40 years, and you see things differently, don't you, when you're sitting in a congregation? And I suddenly realized when you sit in a choir, you see it from a different perspective altogether. When you're sitting in the congregation, you hear this beautiful music coming out of the orchestra pit, or you hear this beautiful music coming out of the choir. And then you get in the choir and you see the whole congregation differently. You see women signing to people who are deaf. You see Hunter's feet moving across the pedals of the organ and his hands gliding smoothly across those white ivories. And you see individual musicians and you see individuals in the choir. And I thought about this. I thought, you know, when I sit in the congregation, I just see grass. But from the choir loft, I could see grass blades. People who were instrumentally involved in the worship service that I would not have known sitting in the congregation, I saw more clearly. And I thought about this, people who work in these areas, and I think about John, who on Saturday sets up all these seats, sets up all these tables throughout the entire church. And I thought, you know, I just need to go up and talk to John and say, thank you for setting up all these chairs and all these tables so we could come in, glide in comfortably and sit and enjoy a Sunday school class. Now, if you want to know something about encouraging people, hang out with Tim. That's a gift, Tim. And you don't know what that means when you encourage people who are working in the shadows, in obscurity. It gives them a tremendous lift, encourages them. The name Andrew means strong and manly. He was a fisherman from Capernaum, the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. I like these guys. You know, they're dirty. They got grit under their nails. They got calluses in their hands. They're probably sunburned. And these are guys that Jesus picked. They were rugged. And Andrew first meets another rugged guy out in the wilderness. He meets John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who's turned his back on comfort creatures. He's eating locusts and he's eating honey and hanging out there. And Andrew shows up out there with him. And we read this account in John 1, 35 through 42. And I just want to read this section of scripture. It says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus and as he walked by said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas or Stone, which means Peter. I want to break these verses down a little bit. This takes place after John had baptized Jesus. John utters these words in Andrew's presence, behold the Lamb of God. Andrew hears this and immediately follows Jesus. Now, this is from Carlson's commentary. You can take this or leave it. But when you look at these verses and you think about them, there are some nuggets or gems in here along the way. Andrew also advises his brother Peter that he has found the Messiah, and he brings his brother to Jesus. I love that. He didn't say, I can tell you where you can find Jesus. He's on 2801 Calvary Road. He takes his brother to Jesus. And I thought about the prayer request from Campus Outreach and the college ministry is, when we talk to people about Jesus, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But what if we take that person to the Word? What if we have that scripture in our hip pocket, that bridge to salvation, those verses that we can use, and we quote them or we read them in the context of sharing Christ and let the Word do its work? Things of note with regards to Andrew, the value of studying scripture. Andrew must have been a serious student. He knew a Messiah would come and responded with knowledge. We see that Peter is not the only one he introduces to Jesus. This becomes his passion. So this is what he does naturally. No question, it seems that he had a close relationship with Jesus. He often was the means that others were introduced to Christ. And we will see that in Philip, when Philip finds some Gentiles that wants to introduce to Jesus, he goes to Andrew and Andrew does it. At some point, Simon and Andrew go back to Capernaum to fish. Jesus pays them a visit in the region, and we see this encounter in Matthew 4, 18 through 22, where all four immediately follow Jesus. They drop their nets, they drop their boats, their calling is greater than their occupation. I think what is unique about Andrew is his focus on individuals, sharing the good news about a Messiah that he has found. And he found him easily because he knew the prophets, he knew the scriptures, and he knew what to look for when Jesus appeared. Recognizing the value of individual souls. I think that Andrew is different from Peter and Jesus. Jesus, we know, spoke to hundreds, if not thousands. He was up front in crowds. Peter, we know after Pentecost, preached to thousands, and 3,000 were added to the church. Andrew's not behind a pulpit. He's kind of one-on-one, catching people where he can find them. And isn't this the way most people find Christ? It's just one-on-one. In a hopeless world that we heard about this morning, people are watching us. We don't think they are, but they are. When they come into your home, they say, there's something different in this place. What is it? So Andrew is working at a grassroots level. And then we have this big event, this feeding of the 5,000 people. And Andrew appears in this story. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but John provides us a little more detail in John 6, 5 through 9. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that this people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus puts his challenge to his guys. He says, how are we going to feed this mob that's following us around? And Philip, he's a bean counter. He puts a number to it, puts a dollar to it, a denarii, and he says, can't be done. Can't do it. And then you have this Andrew, who I guess just wanders out in the midst of these people. And he finds this boy with these 2 fish and these 5 loaves. And he moves ahead not knowing what Jesus will do with this paltry gift. Now, this is an aside. When I was working in the 60s, I had a guy who came up to me and he said, "I got a verse for you, Jim, that you need to keep in your hip pocket this year while you're working." I said, "What is it?" This is Colossians 3:23. It's whatever you do, and whatsoever you do, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord and not unto men. And I thought about that. I thought that came from Nike. Just do it. Nike thought it had the corner on the market with that phrase, but it didn't. It came right out of Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it. And I think it applies to Andrew here. He gets this question, how are we going to feed these people? He ain't got a clue. And he wanders out in the midst of these people. He just does it. And whatsoever you do, do it. He finds this kid. And turns out that it's not the greatness of the gift of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, rather the greatness of the person of Christ turning little into a miracle. We see a seemingly insignificant gift given sacrificially and faithfully. And what happens? Andrew either indirectly or directly impacts 5,000 people sitting on a lawn looking for bread. Operating in the shadows. Wouldn't you like to follow that kid home? And he goes home, he says, "Mom, you know that lunch you made?" He did not just introduce his brother Peter to Jesus. In John 12:20 through 22, some Greeks find Philip. is considered Gentiles, and they want to meet Jesus because they've heard about Jesus' reputation. So what does Philip do? He takes the Greeks over to Andrew. And Andrew takes Philip with him to tell Jesus that these Greeks want to meet him. Now, I got to stop there. When you read this and Andrew takes Philip, I thought, you know, this is an opportunity for Andrew to really impress, isn't it? He goes up to Jesus. He says, you know, I got these Greeks out here. They want to meet you. Now he takes Philip with him. And I thought, boy, isn't that selfless? He wasn't looking for credit that he had found this group of Gentiles that wanted to meet Jesus. He took Philip as the connector and in a sense kind of gave Philip credit for finding these people and being a conduit to find Jesus. Why didn't Philip just take these Gentiles to Jesus? Actually, it tells us more about Andrew in a way. He was interested in one-on-one. He naturally shared Christ with people. And scripture doesn't say it, but perhaps he had a really close relationship with Jesus that's simply not recorded here. We see in Andrew that he had a home missions approach, and he had a foreign missions approach. His home missions had to do with his brother, Peter. And now he's launching into foreign missions, and he's bringing the Gentiles, these Greeks, into Jesus' presence. I think Andrew is such a reminder as we do not know what such introductions will produce. We have no idea. We said this earlier when we started this series. God uses some of the most unlikely people when they're brought to Christ. Who would have thunk that Jesus could have used this person because of the way we knew them before they met Jesus? And introducing Peter to Jesus, Peter becomes this great preacher. And after Pentecost, via this introduction, 3,000 people are added to the church just because his brother introduced him to Jesus. Andrew is a picture of those who quietly labor in humble places. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This Andrew didn't get much press. It appears that he was a more humbler stone. He was in a position of support and he didn't mind being hidden, but moved nevertheless. It appears that Andrew took Jesus' teaching to heart, doesn't it? Mark 9:35, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. What an unusual standard in the world's eyes. Scripture doesn't record what happened to Andrew after Pentecost. Tradition says he took the gospel north. I mentioned Eusebius, this historian that kept up with a lot of this stuff, or otherwise we wouldn't know what happened. Eusebius, as a historian, recorded what happened to Andrew. He says that Andrew went as far north as Scythia, based in Ukraine and southern Russia. He also became the patron saint for Scotland.
Yep.
Oh, you're a golfer?
Well, we were the first Presbyterians.
Well, you're right. The town in Scotland named St. Andrews, home of the golf course. That'd be right. Legend has it that the town holds relics of St. Andrew. He was clearly there and had an impact. Andrew didn't get a lot of press, but he wasn't slighted. He was the first to hear the words, Jesus, the Lamb of God. He was the first among the first to follow Jesus. He was part of that inner circle of four that seemed to have a more intimate relationship with Jesus. And clearly he spent a lifetime introducing folks to Christ. So what is the legacy that Andrew leaves us? I think Paul shucks it down in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. When you look at those verses, you know, I have this habit of drifting into commentaries because these guys know a lot more about this stuff than I do. So I'll use Matthew Henry and wandered into Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown on these set of verses. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary says, the whole history of the expansion of the church is a progressive victory of the ignorant over the learned, the lowly over the lofty. The stark contrast seen here, the wisdom of the world acquired by human study is without the Spirit. Oh, that's what's missing. The Spirit. Spurgeon says in his morning evening devotional, October 11, he says, prayer girds human weakness with divine strength, turns human folly into heavenly wisdom, and gives to troubled mortals the peace of God. That's what's missing. We think we're so wise. But what's missing is that Spirit, that heavenly wisdom. Jameson, Fawcett, Brown goes on, God confounds or puts to shame the wise by effecting through his instruments without human wisdom to bring men to salvation. We see the distinction between what man assigns as wisdom from what God calls wisdom. From a human perspective, God is using things that are not things that the world says just don't count. They view it as weakness. They were low-born. They were base. We're dealing with 12 guys who had no formal training. They weren't learned. In fact, Scripture even says that where people looked at them, kind of scoffed at them. They weren't learned men. They were despised for preaching Christ. They were told, don't preach Christ. And that's where they drew the line and preached Christ anyway. I think we learn from Andrew the effective ministry often boils down to just the little things. And I thought about a couple of examples. Who led D.L. Moody to the Lord? Anybody know?
Sue Self.
Sunday school teacher. 1855.
Edward Kimball.
Is that what it was? Edward
Kimball.
Yeah. Now see, you just highlighted there's someone in the shadow. Someone I wouldn't have known.
And I don't know that. I just read it.
I know. But I hadn't read it. Good for you, Ed. But you know, until you read it, you wouldn't have known who it was, would you? I don't know the Sunday school teacher that led me to the Lord at age 5. But that person was there, working in the shadows, pretty much in obscurity. And you've all heard the story about the lady who would travel ahead of Billy Graham crusades and would rent a hotel room and then would spend the week on her knees praying for that crusade. From a human perspective, what a waste of time. But how powerful that is, isn't it? I have a 3-year-old granddaughter who will be 4 on Wednesday, and she goes to Covenant Presbyterian Church 3 days a week from 9 to 1. And she came home one day and had a Dixie cup in her hands, and it had a hole on this side and a hole on this side, and it had a strap that held it together. It was a bucket. And it had 5 red fuzzy balls in it. And she was intent on telling me this story about David and Goliath. Now, here's another example. I have no clue who that teacher was. All I know is the impact that it had on his three-year-old. So she came bouncing in, and she wanted to tell me this story about David and Goliath. And she just kept pushing this until I sat down and said, well, tell me about this story. She said, well, I got this bucket, and it's got these five red balls in it. It's about David and Goliath, and we're going to play this out. So I thought, well, I'll be David. Oh, no, I'm not going to be David. And I thought, here's a three-year-old that's already discovered the difference between good and evil. And picked this up in a class at 3 years of age. She said, you're going to be Goliath, and I'm going to be David. And when I throw this red ball at you and it hits you, you have to hit the floor. Now, I don't remember if that's accurate from Scripture. I had to do that five times. But she would throw a ball, and I would have to hit the floor. Now, I don't know about you, but it's getting harder and harder to get up off the floor. So we went one ball, and then two balls, and three balls, and finally worked through five of them. And I thought, I wonder how many kids went home and told their parents, or wanted to tell their parents that story. And the parents just shrugged it off. Didn't have time for it. Even when the child kept pushing and pushing and pushing, didn't want anything to do with it, didn't want to hear it. And I wonder about how many parents sat down and thought, this kid is really serious about this story. I must sit and listen to it. And something as simple as children can lead us, can't they? Who would have thought 3, 4, 5-year-old kids could communicate messages like this to their parents, who probably had no interest in the story at all? We see that God delights in using the little things, doesn't he? Those things that are foolish in the world's eyes to put to shame those who think themselves so wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those who are mighty in man's eyes. And I think of Andrew. That's why I like him so much. He just was working in the shadows. Pretty much in obscurity. Didn't get much press, but was gifted in leading people to Jesus. That was his mission. Next week we'll look at James, completely different character altogether. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together, and I especially thank you for this apostle named Andrew. What a heart to play second fiddle, if you will, to his brother who became this rock star, if you will, who would end up preaching to thousands, who would be the person upon which God would build his church, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against that church. And then I think of Andrew, who just was working in the shadows and didn't question, just did. Just do it. Thank you for the example that he is to us. And Father, thank you for the way in which you use the simple things in our lives. As we were reminded today in the morning services, people, they're watching us. And Father, as we learn through Peter, may we be the manifestation of Christ's likeness. May we be of such faithfulness to you that people can see there is something different here and they want to hear about it. And Father, rather than us just telling a nice story about Jesus, that we would take him and her to Jesus, and we would take him to the Scriptures and show them their desperate need, but the hope that's in Christ. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the freedom to be here. And thank you for admonishing us to come and to worship together. Jesus' name, amen. Amen.